Hey, this is Stephen Bruce from Seymour Christian Church. I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures, I pray that God speaks to you and that the Holy Spirit will use it to help you on your journey to become more like Jesus. Thanks for listening.
I think that there's a word that is pretty important to everyone, and that word is reputation. Now, Joan Jett sang many years ago that she didn't care about her reputation, but the reality is that we need to care about our reputation. If you've got your Bible, I want to invite you to open up to Titus chapter 3. That's where we've been the last few weeks. Titus, toward the end of your Bible here, and we're in the last chapter of Titus. We're going to be looking at chapter 3, and while you're turning there, every family we know has a reputation. And even in this community and in this town, every family name has a reputation. You know what I mean, right? I mean, you hear a last name and something clicks. Oh, yeah, I know about the Bruces. And maybe it's a good reputation, maybe it's not a good reputation. But we know something about that family by their name and by their reputation. Good, bad, fair, or not, it sticks to us. The church has a reputation. The church here in Seymour, not just our church, but the church in large has a reputation. And we've been building that reputation whether we're trying to or not. But let me make it a little more personal than that. If I stopped someone on Main Street this week and asked them and said, tell me about the Christians in this town, what do you think they would say? Not about Christianity in general, right? The Christians in Seymour. The people they actually know, the ones they work with, the ones who live next door, the ones they see at the park. What would they say about us? And if I made it even a little more personal than that, if the people in your life had to describe you, what following Jesus looks like, your reputation, and the only evidence that they had for that was maybe the way you lived your life this past week, what would they say? I don't ask that to guilt trip you, but that's the question really that Paul is laying before his protege Titus, his church planter that he sent to the island of Crete in this last chapter in the book of Titus, this letter of Titus. What reputation does the church have? What about this church, our church here? So today we're wrapping up this three-week series on the book of Titus. And Titus, if you remember, was written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote this letter to his buddy, a young guy named Titus. And Paul wrote this to Titus as a church planter in the island of Crete. And island of Crete was this not a place that had a good reputation. They didn't have a good reputation at all. And so some of that was starting to seep into the church. And Paul sent this letter to Titus and wanted to encourage him as he's building up the church to focus on a few key things. As we've looked at this book, we've seen the following, that healthy churches are built by healthy leaders. That healthy leaders have a healthy witness. The first week we saw the importance of healthy leaders. Last week we saw that healthy teaching is meant to produce healthy people by the way that we live out with each other within the church, the way that we mentor. We ask these questions, who helped you follow Jesus? And then maybe the more important question for us today, who are you helping to follow Jesus? And I must admit, last week after the service and throughout the week, I had several people come up to me and they were encouraged, or maybe the better word is challenged by that message. But there was a common question that came up from a lot of people, and that was this. Well, what am I supposed to do with this? I was convicted that I need to be, as you remember, if you were here last week in Titus chapter 2, it talked about older people pouring into younger people and younger people having self-control and how we mentor and disciple each other. That those who we consider spiritual parents are called, not asked, called by God to pour into people below them. And the people maybe just one step ahead of them are looking to people to help guide them. That's what that chapter was all about. And I had many people that said, okay, I feel convicted that I haven't been doing that. I haven't been allowing someone else to lead me, or I haven't been leading someone else, at least not the way I should. And it kind of convicted me because I thought, you know what? There's something missing in that sermon. And that was, what's the next step? Not just to challenge you to think about that, but what can you actually do? And so this is something we've been thinking about and praying about this whole week. And maybe the next step for you, if you last week walked out of here thinking, he described me. This letter described me. I'm not pouring into the next generation, or I haven't been poured into. We want to offer an invitation for you. We're calling this the Titus 2 Discipleship. Up here on the screen, you're going to see a QR code as well as a website. This will take you, this website is going to be live for a while. That QR code takes you to the same place. And what this it does is very simple. It asks for your name, a contact information, and then asks you three questions. I want to be mentored by someone. I see that in my life. That's the first checkbox you can check. The second one is, I want to mentor someone. I may be a further along in my spiritual journey. Doesn't mean that you have it all together, that you're perfect. But all of us, if we've been following Jesus for maybe any amount of time more than a little bit, is further along than someone else. And that's all that's necessary for us to help pour into another one. So you can check a box. I want to have someone mentor me, disciple me, help me. Or I want to help disciple someone. Or if you're somewhere in the middle, you can check both. I want to pour into someone and I want someone to pour in to me. So I encourage you, go to that website, just give us that information. And then over the next few weeks, we're gonna find some ways for us to get together, for us to make connections and help you on your next step in that, to figure out what that might mean. Maybe give you some resources, talk to you one-on-one even, maybe pair you up with others. There's so many things we can do, but we need to know, okay, who felt, you know what, I need to do something with Titus chapter 2. So you can scan the QR code, you can go to the website. If neither one of those things are comfortable for you, at our Connection Center, we've got a piece of paper that has the same questions on there. So right after service, you can go in there, write your name, write your contact information, and check one of those three boxes and just leave it at the desk there, and we'll get it and get back with you. But all series, we've said that healthy churches are built by healthy leaders, healthy people, and today we're seeing that it's a healthy witness. Because healthy leaders protect the truth, and healthy people live the truth. But today we finish by asking this: how do we show that truth to the world around us? Because healthy people are meant to produce a healthy witness. Now, this word witness, we've been using this, and you might not know what that means other than a movie from the 80s with Harrison Ford. But witness, and our Christian witness, has a specific meaning for us. And here's what I want us to understand when we say our Christian or our healthy witness. Remember, healthy is the same word that might be in your Bible, sound. We're supposed to be people that produce a healthy witness. Our witness is how we express the good news of Jesus through both our words and our action. The way that we live our life. Some people might actually call this your testimony. How you live your life. And we're going to see this morning that the reputation that the church has is vital for us to not only care for, but to commit to spreading in a positive way to the world around us. So Titus chapter 3, that's where we're at this morning, starting in verse 1. Now the last chapter, the verse right before this in 2:15, Paul tells Titus, after he just told him all these ways to live a Christian life and how people can pour into each other, he gives us encouragement and he says, don't let anyone kind of push you around, right? Stand firm for this. And so you can almost see Titus kind of like, yeah, okay, I'm gonna go show the world what's up, right? And here's what he says in the very next verse. He says, remind them to submit to rulers and authorities. So hold your horses a little bit, Titus. Don't get too puffed up here and go out into the world and conquer the world. No. Remind them to submit to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to slander no one, to avoid fighting, to be kind, always showing gentleness to all people. This word remind them, it actually means keep reminding in the Greek. It's an ongoing word. It means keep bringing this up over and over again. Don't say it just once and move on. Paul says this to Titus because we have a tendency, just like the people in Crete did, to forget. How many of you think you have a short-term memory? How many of you already forgot the question I just asked, right? So he says, remind them. Remind them, not just how we're supposed to live in the church, like he said in chapter 2, but remind them. Who's the them? The them is the church that Titus is leading. So us too. Remind us to submit to rulers and authorities, to have a good reputation in the community. Because we forget. We're forgetful people. And he lists here six things that they're supposed to remember. And I'm going to break them up into two different categories. The first one is how we relate to authority. Now, in our nation, we don't always love to be told what to do, right? We're a nation that's founded on independence. But Paul says, no, submit to authorities. Submit, obey, be ready for every good work. Be ready to do good works. So he tells us how we're supposed to relate to authorities. Now, this word submission, it's come up a couple times in this book already about submitting to our church leaders, wives submitting to husbands, and now we're all supposed to submit to authorities. This isn't, let me make this clear, if it hasn't been clear yet, this isn't about your value. It's about the position of where you are, of how your life is ordered, how our society is ordered. Not saying that we need to submit to authorities because they are better than us, because the position that they've been granted by God. Romans 13, chapter 1, we read this. Paul said, let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. So he's reminding us, submit to the authorities. And we're going to see why this is important. It's because, back to that R word, the reputation that we can have. You might say, wait a minute, so how far should we submit to authorities? Well, Scripture is pretty clear about that. We see time and time again that we are to submit to authorities, the governing authorities, unless it violates God's law, God's character. We see that in Acts chapter 5. This is what Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. We're not going to do things that go against the principles of who God is and what he's called us to be. But see, if Christians prove to be model citizens, it removes some of the ammunition that the world can have against us. The world can and does say a lot about those who are followers of Jesus. But if we are the best neighbors, if we're the most reliable employees, if we're the most trustworthy citizens in the community, our witness speaks more than just our words. So submit to authority. And then next he says, be ready for every good work. Now, good work isn't just talking about being a good person. He's saying, be ready, be prepared to do good work in the community, even with those who are not part of the church. Submit to the authorities and be ready to do good work. This is intentionally being ready to do good, not just like randomly doing it, but are we ready? I mean, think of a firefighter who's out to do good, right? They have to be ready in a moment's notice. The firefighters aren't just sitting around not ready with, you know, they don't have their truck ready and their clothes ready or anything. No, they are ready to spring into action. And Paul's saying, you should be ready to spring into action to do good works. And the second category that he breaks this up of those six things that the church needs to remember is how we relate to people, to others, to those outside of the church. He spent time talking about what it looks like to take care of and to be a Christian influence to the people inside the church. But now he's speaking about those outside the church and how do we relate to the others? He says, speak no evil of no one. Avoid fighting. Be kind. Always be gentle to everyone. Speak evil to no one? Well, that doesn't just mean that we don't say bad words. Who are we to speak evil of? No evil about. No one. I said that a little backwards, but I think you understand what I'm saying. Speak poorly, badly, evil of no one. So you can say something technically true and still be using the devil's words and doing the devil's work with your words. Tearing someone down accurately is still tearing someone down. What's even the point of social media if we're going to follow this, right? Paul doesn't give us an exception clause. He doesn't say, well, if they deserve it, or if it's true, then go ahead. He says, speak evil of no one. No one. Avoid fighting. I mean, what's even the point of Facebook then, right? If we're going to avoid fighting, we're supposed to be kind. We're supposed to always be gentle to who? All people, it says. Not just the people we like, not just the people we agree with, but all people. Think about that, that list. Speak evil of no one, no fighting, be kind, be gentle to all people. Which one of those do you struggle with? Don't answer for the person next to you, you answer yourself. Which one do you struggle with? Why do we struggle with this? Why do we struggle, especially with those outside of the church, with the world, for us to act that way? Glad you asked. Paul actually answers this for us. In the very next verse, in verse 3, he says, for we too were once foolish. So what we just talked about, those six things, not submitting to authority, not being ready to do good work, speaking evil of others, not being kind, not being gentle, that's foolishness. And he says, why are we acting like that? Remember, remind yourself that you too were once like that. Not they. Doesn't say they were once like that, right? We, me, Titus, the church, us. See, something happens as we grow and spend more time reading the word. And it's a good thing, we're maturing, but often that can maybe have us to start creating an air of superiority. We say things like, I can't believe that those people would be like that. Maturity should never create superiority. Maturity should create compassion. William Barclay said in his commentary on this, the years ought to bring not an increasing intolerance, but an increasing tolerance and sympathy for the views and with the mistakes of others. Now, let me unpack that for a minute. He is not saying that we should tolerate evil, we should just be okay with it. He's saying that as we grow to be more like Jesus, we recognize that we too were once foolish. And we grow in a tolerance of sympathy, of understanding. Our heart begins to break for people, is what that means. We don't look at something in judgment. We look at something and say, my heart breaks for the sin around me. Why? Because I too was once like that. See, if we're not careful, we can start looking at the world. We say things like, thank God I'm not like that. Or can you believe? There's a parable that Jesus tells in the Gospels about two people who were praying. One was a worldly tax collector and one was a poor sinner. A Pharisee and a teacher of the law. And they're saying, thank God I'm not like that person. And if you know the story, Jesus says, who was right in that moment? It was the one who said, Lord, look at me, a sinner. That doesn't mean that we should be okay with sin. But as we grow in maturity, we should look at the world around us and our hearts should break. Because we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another. That's a pretty hard list, isn't it? Remember, that's not talking about just the world. It's how you and I once were apart from Christ. It doesn't mean that we should be okay with sin. But the more I grow like Christ, the more and more I see my own shortcomings, my own sin. And the more and more I am broken by the sin of the world around me. But I'm also more aware of the sin within me. And my heart breaks for the sin and the pain and the brokenness I see around me and in me. And Paul says, remember, you too were once before Jesus, that was us. Now, it might not be the same story. Even the sin of the world we see around us now, we don't all have the same sins, but we all share the same condition. We all had a cancer. All of us. Just like physically we can have different kinds of cancers, we all had a cancer. But Jesus gave us a cure. I heard someone say one time, don't compare your scar to the world's wounds. And as I was thinking about that, I saw some truth in that. When we look at the sin of the people outside the church, those are open wounds. They've not been healed yet. The blood of Jesus hasn't covered those sins yet. Those people have not yet become followers of Christ and becoming more like Jesus. They're open wounds. But if we look at ourselves, we've got scars. Those scars were from our own open wounds that, thank God, Jesus healed. Amen? See, the longer we grow to follow Jesus, the more compassion should grow within us, not contempt. Because remember, we were all once like that. Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 6:11, some of you used to be like this, and he shares a list very similar to this. You used to be, but you're not anymore. See, this chapter is reminding us about our healthy witness. And having healthy witness begins with remembering. There's three big things I want us to see in this chapter as we wrap up this book. And the first one is this thing we need to ask ourselves is, or look at as, who I was. Paul's reminding us of who I was, who you were. We were them. That's what he says. And that verse 3 is pretty ugly. Some of us might actually feel like we're stuck there. But watch what Paul does next. Verse 4 through 7, we're going to break this up and looking at them individually. We can't fit them all on the screen. But this whole verse 4 through 7, if you've got your Bible and you're looking at it, in the original Greek, it's all one really long run-on sentence. Paul's famous for these, right? English teachers don't like that, but it's all one sentence. And it's maybe the most important sentence in this entire letter. Starting in verse 4. He says, but, remember, you were once like this. Remind the people that they once too were like this, and don't be like this. And he says, but when the kindness of God our Savior in his love for mankind appeared. But when the kindness of God our Savior in his love for all of us appeared, then he goes in the next verse. What does he do? He saved us. He saved us. Not by works of righteousness that we had done. In other words, not by how good we think we were or how many good things we did, but according to his mercy. Because of God's mercy, you were saved. Even when we were once like that. We were like the world. We were the world. He goes on, when the kindness of God, our Savior, in his love for mankind appeared. He saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. See, Paul doesn't say when you finally get your act together, when you finally start going to church. No, he says, when did you move from being the person of verse 3 to the person in verse 4? When you did something? No, when God, when the kindness of God, God did it. It says God initiated, God pursued, God loved. And then I love this word here. It appeared. Just out of nowhere. It appeared. You didn't do anything to lead up to that. It's actually, the Greek word here is epiphaneo, right? Where do you think we get the word epiphany? It just, poof, it just happened. Not by works that you had done, it just happened. It's like the sun just showing up, literally and figuratively. You didn't manufacture it. You didn't do anything to create it. You didn't schedule it. One moment it wasn't there, and then it was. Do you know what that is? What this is describing right here? Grace. The grace of Jesus. Even when we were once like this, it just appeared in our life, not because you deserve it, not because you earned it, but because of God's kindness. But God, who is rich in mercy, Ephesians chapter 4 or 2 tells us, because of his great love that he had for us, he made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. If you go back to that verse 4 and 5 for me, so we can see this. See, God just didn't forgive us. He changed us through the washing of regeneration and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. This regeneration, we don't use that word a lot. It's new life. It's the new life that you are given as a gift when you say, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm giving my life to him. It's symbolized in what we do in baptism, right? That we go down, we are buried, and we are resurrected. New life. It's not a remodeled life. It's a new life. It's brand new. And then he says it's through the washing of regeneration and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. That's sanctification, right? Becoming more and more like Jesus. You were once this. Now you have a new life, and you're being made to be more like Jesus. Romans 2, verse 3 and 4 says, since you judge others by doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do the same things? Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your own sin? This list here looks familiar. It's the same things that we're supposed to do with the world. To show them what God has done for us. Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn us from our sin? As we, and as a church, as we grow in maturity, see, two things can often happen to us. We've already talked about this. We can think everyone else is the problem, or a phrase that my grandma used to use, I don't hear very much anymore, everyone's going to hell in a handbasket. I don't even know what that means. We can look at it that way, or we can say, I'm too far broken. I'm too messed up. We hold these things at extremes, and Titus is telling us, no, you were once this, but now you are this. We can look at the world today, or the media, or the news, or movies, and say, it's hopeless. We can't look at other people and say, they're the problem. That political party, or that politician, or that celebrity, or that movie, or whatever it might be, you know, whatever we blame things on. But nor do we look at ourselves and say, God can't use me. I've made too many mistakes. I just have to hope my good outweighs my bad. Remember, Titus, this letter started by saying, that's not going to happen. Your good is not going to outweigh your bad on your own. God makes us good. We don't do good to earn it. God's kindness didn't appear to people who had it together. It appeared to people like me and like you that were acting like verse 3. Both types of people are sitting in this room today. People who think all the problems are all out there. People who are so full of shame and hatred for themselves that they think, I can't experience that. And they forget the next part of what I want us to see in this. And that's what God did. It's who I was, and now it's what God did. We were, and then God did. Paul said he saved us, not because of what we had done, but because of his mercy. This is our witness. This is our witness. Our witness isn't that we know a lot of Bible verses or that we can win arguments online or that we've got our life all together. Our witness is who I was, what God did, and who I'm becoming. These are three things that you need to understand. You need to spend some time this week reflecting on these three things: who I was, what God did, and who I'm becoming. Paul wants Titus and wants the church in Crete and wants us to understand these three things. Here's who I used to be, here's what Jesus did, and here's what he's making me to become. He goes on in verse 6, he poured out his spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. Then he goes in verse 8, he says, this is a trustworthy saying. This saying is trustworthy. The thing he just said, that super long run-on sentence. I want you to insist on these things so that those who believed God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. These are good and profitable for everyone. He says, insist that we do this. Because healthy churches are not just known by what they believe. Healthy churches become known for how they live. Healthy leaders, healthy people lead to a healthy witness. And he says, devote yourselves to these things, not just random acts of kindness or when it's convenient for us, not accidental, but intentional, planned. See, there's a big difference between random acts of kindness and devotion. I heard someone say that dropping a dollar when you see someone that's in need in a jar is being generous in the moment. But sitting down and deciding how you're going to use your budget, how you'll find a need and a person, an organization, and a ministry to help, that's devotion. See, the church every day needs to be asking questions like this. Who can I pray for? Who can I minister to? Who can I serve? Who can I show kindness to? There are many ways that we as a church live this out every day. I was thinking about this last week when we were talking about the older people pouring into the younger people and younger people being mentored, and that there's a whole group of people over in this other side of the building that are living that out right now. Last week we had four generations in this side of the building over there pouring into each other. It's a beautiful thing, but it has to happen outside of the church as well. I just want to give you a quick example here of the way that people in this church are living this out. They don't know I'm going to show this, and they're not doing this because they want attaboys or anything. This is Richard and Pam Weingartner and Darlene Gross Close, and every week they go out to the alley and feed people who are in need. Those who have experienced things that many of us have never gone through. Some of them are still in that verse 3 living. They're still living that way. But they give of their time intentionally, on purpose, to show kindness. Just an example of how we can live this out as a church, how the church can be a witness intentionally. Now, these three are saved. Not because they're doing this, but because they're saved, they are doing this. Titus 3:9, we're running out of time, but it says, but avoid foolish debates, genealogies, quarrels, and disputes about the law because they are unprofitable and worthless. He's kind of hearkening back to some of the things he talked about in chapter 1. Don't be getting hung up on all this stuff that doesn't matter. He tells us how to deal with this in verse 10. Reject a divisive person after a first and second warning, for you know that such a person has gone astray and is sinning and is self-condemned. He gives us this list of useful and useless things. Useful things are serving, loving, meeting needs, doing good works. Useless things are arguing about things, controversy, division within the church, debating things that don't matter. He doesn't say those are not as important. He says they're useless. But we so often get hung up on those things, and they're useless. He says, be devoted, though, to useful things. Verse 14, Paul ends this letter. He says, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works for pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. All those who are with me send you greetings. And he goes through some lists of some people there. He says, greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with all of you. So this series was called Built Together. It was talking about how is a church built? How is a sound or a healthy church built? What makes a church healthy? Verse 14, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works for pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. Healthy churches are built by healthy leaders, healthy people who are living out a healthy witness. Stuart Briscoe has this quote. If you don't know who Stuart Briscoe is, he's a pastor that served for many years faithfully. He passed away a few years ago, and he has this wonderful British accent. I'm not even going to try to say this in a British accent, but think of an old stately British man saying this quote. Would that we could hasten the day when we would invest our financial and emotional resources in the production of good works rather than good arguments or good programs. Healthy churches are built by healthy leaders, healthy people, and healthy witness. Let us be people who devote ourselves to good works. Healthy leaders protect truth. Healthy people, we live out truth. In a healthy witness, it shows truth to the world around us. I was thinking about, there's an old phrase where they say there's no I in team. And I think that really applies to the church as well, because there's no I in church, but there is a you. You have a responsibility. You have a role. So you are the healthy witness to the world around us. So what's your witness? Not do you have all the answers, not do you have a lot of passages memorized, not have you gone to church your whole life, not that your life is perfect. Reflect on those questions. Here's who I was. Here's what Jesus did. And here who's he making me become. If someone's ever asked you to share your testimony or your story, or you even think about, I don't have a witness to the world around me, spend some time thinking about these three this week, who you were. And all of us, as I said, we all have different stories. They're all going to look different, but we all were once, remember? Who I was, what God did, and who I'm becoming, who God is making me into be. That's your story. That's your witness. Some of us, they're dramatic. We were once someone who was addicted. We were once someone who was full of pride. We were once someone who lashed out in anger. We were once someone who felt so much shame. But when God's kindness appeared, when grace came into the equation, we were saved not by our good works, but for the good works, so that we could be a healthy witness to the world around us. Titus ends with no fanfare, no dramatic send-off. He says, just do good works. Be ready. Don't waste your life on things that aren't important. But then he ends with these words, grace be with you all. That's it. Grace be with you. Recognize the grace in your own life and give that grace to the world around it and show the world what it looks like to live out that grace. A healthy church is built on healthy leaders, healthy people, and a healthy witness. It needs people who remember who they were. They remember what God did. They recognize that. And we spend the rest of our lives showing what God did in our lives as we become more like him. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this letter that shows us what it looks like to build a church. Build a church that is led by healthy leaders, Lord, not people who are full of charisma, but of character, as we saw. And Lord, we're reminded that a healthy church is built up of people who are building up each other, who are living out in community what it looks like to serve and love and mentor and disciple each other. And Lord, as we end this, we see that it's important for us to live out a healthy witness to the world around us. For them to see us as people who recognize that we too once had those wounds, but they're scars, Lord, now. We still have the effects of sin even in our lives, but we no longer, Lord, are weighed down by that. Help us to respect and to submit to those in authority around us for for us to show kindness and compassion and humility and to be the kind of church that Paul lays out for the people in Crete and the people here in Seymour. Lord, help us to be that. Help us to be your church, healthy and sound, not so that we can be proud of ourselves, but so that we can show the world you. That the grace that you've given us, Lord, can be demonstrated to the world around us so that the world will come to know you. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and the church together said, amen.